The good news of God's love according to Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with a skin disease approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? So where are the other 9? Did none of them return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So our Bibles used to call it leprosy. The people who suffered from it were called lepers, but the disease that today is called leprosy, or Hansen's disease, is very different from whatever it is that is described in both the Old and New Testaments. So our newer Bible translations simply call it a skin disease. Whatever it was, in addition to the skin, it could appear on fabric or on the walls of a house, which makes it sound more like a mold or a fungus. The stones and the plaster of an affected house had to be removed. Clothing had to be burned. People had to be quarantined. While modern-day leprosy is not very contagious, this ancient disease most certainly was. It might just be a temporary problem. It could last for decades. It wouldn't kill you or disfigure you, but it would ruin your life, because for as long as you had it, and until a priest examined you and declared you to be free of it, you couldn't participate in worship. You were isolated from family and friends. You were judged to be a sinner receiving the worst of divine punishment. Now, while the ancient Israelites had lots of rules about purity and impurity and what you had to do if you became unclean, this disease must have been a problem in lots of ancient cultures. Naaman, who appears in our reading from 2 Kings, was not from Israel. He was a wealthy and powerful general in the neighboring kingdom of Aram, which is modern-day Syria. Now, in Old Testament times, Aram and Israel kept shifting back and forth between being allies or being enemies, which might explain why Israel seems to have looked the other way when one of its children was kidnapped and enslaved. She now serves Naaman's wife, and she mentions that there is a prophet in her homeland who could cure the sickness that threatens to end his illustrious career. Slave tells wife, wife tells husband. Both of them believe the girl, or they're so desperate that they'll try just about anything. Naaman tells his boss, the king of Aram, and that's when things get complicated. The king assumes that a powerful healer would have the support of Israel's king, but that doesn't appear to be the case. The king of Israel, who is never named, doesn't seem to know who the prophet Elisha is. He sees the letter from the king of Aram as some kind of a threat and tears his clothes as a sign of anger or grief. Elisha is either psychic or he has friends in the court of the king. He intervenes and offers to help this foreigner. Naaman is a mighty warrior, and a great man in high favor with royalty. He might be willing to listen to a slave or to his wife, but there's only so far that he's willing to humble himself. When he comes to request healing of the prophet, he travels with all of his horses and chariots, and he expects to be treated with some respect. Elisha demands that he submit, not to the prophet, but to God. And a story that starts with good news from a kidnapped slave girl only has a happy ending because Naaman is willing to listen to the good advice of his slaves. When he humbles himself to immerse 7 times in the muddy water of the Jordan River, he is transformed both inside and out. His skin is described as being like that of a little boy. His heart and his mind acknowledge a profound debt of gratitude to the God who gave him this healing. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus mentions this Old Testament story in his very first sermon, offered in his hometown synagogue, making his neighbors extremely angry when he says, "There were many with a skin disease in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." He says it to make clear that he has come not only for the people of Galilee and maybe Judea, but to rescue the whole world from the power of sin and fear and shame. The first time he encounters someone with this highly contagious skin disease, he isn't afraid to touch that man in order to show compassion for him and to heal him. Today's story is different. The 10 men keep their distance, and Jesus sends them off without any direct action. It's only as they are going to a priest, to the person who has the power to say that they have been healed, that they realize their healing has happened. When only one of them comes back to express thanks, Jesus points out that not only had he been shunned for this horrible disease, he was also one of those people, a Samaritan. You have to wonder if he was nervous about going to a Galilean priest, or if he thought the other outcasts were going to refuse to associate with him now that they had all been healed. Or maybe it's just that because he was at the absolute bottom of the social ladder, he was all the more grateful for the healing that he had received and for the love that he had experienced. Psalm 111 is a prayer of thanks that could have been offered after someone experienced healing or some other miracle. Its author goes to their faith community to offer thanks to God with their whole being in the assembly of the congregation. They connect their personal blessing with the miraculous release of the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt, saying, "I will praise God because of what God has done for us." God redeemed them from captivity. God fed them in the wilderness. God gave them land that had been promised to their ancestors. God entered into a permanent covenant relationship with them. The psalm celebrates a God who always remembers us. 2 Timothy tells us to remember Jesus and to remind people of what God accomplished for us through him. This author's good news, the gospel he proclaims and for which he suffers, is the message that a humble descendant of David was raised from the dead. It's good news because it's the guarantee that we too have an eternal relationship with God. Because of this assurance, there's no need for us to argue over inconsequential things. The gospel is not chained, and we are not to place it in chains with our narrow-mindedness or our condemnation. We are to offer Jesus to every person we meet as the only solution to the sickness of our culture, of our society, and of our planet. Offering anything less would be a denial of Jesus. It's hard to imagine that Jesus will deny us if we deny him. I mean, Peter denied him 3 times and Jesus forgave him. Maybe that's why the letter says that Jesus can't deny himself. He cannot deny that he, in human flesh, is the God of steadfast love and eternal faithfulness, who welcomes those of us with more blessings than we recognize, and those of us who are outcasts and rejects, to sit side by side at a table of unimaginable abundance. We are not to be ashamed of the infinite gratitude that we owe to God. We are to express that gratitude by being generous with our love and generous with our material blessings. Our tithes and our offerings aren't obligations. They are opportunities to express gratitude. When we gather together to worship the God who has so abundantly blessed us, we sing hymns of praise and thanksgiving. And like humble people who have experienced healing, we get to acknowledge our complete dependence on the steadfast love and mercy of God.